We're going to be in James chapter 4 today, starting off in verse 1. Our study in James has been pretty raw. I don't know how else to explain it. It's been one of those kind of in your face, hey, this is what we tend to be, and this is not how it should be, and this is this really is. We spoke about language, how we have kind of a double tongue, how we will praise God in one sentence and curse our neighbors in another, and we've just talked about so many things that are really within each and every one of us. Just how complicated it really can be to live out our faith journey when we're trying to live by multiple standards. And James is really challenging that thought and that mindset, that if we're going to do this, let's go all in and let's live this thing out. So James chapter 4, we're going to work our way through a portion of this morning. I will read the text and then we will work our way back through it this morning. So we'll start in verse 1 and we will go through verse 10 today. So let's pray before we read the word this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Jesus, that you have given us your teaching, your instruction through your holy word. Lord, we thank you that you have painted such clear pictures and instruction for us to follow. We ask that your spirit would move through this text this morning, that you would bring just a divine revelation to us as we study your word today. Father, I ask that your spirit would speak through me, that nothing that comes from my mouth would be from my own person, but that it would be words flowing from you, Lord. We ask that you would just move through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. James is very blunt. Have you noticed that as we've been going through this these past few weeks, that he just kind of comes right out and he slaps you and he says, hey, get it right. That's really what he's doing. It's just right in your face. He's the guy. I think we all know this one person who you expect to get kind of a filtered response. I mean, it's true, but you expect maybe a dumbed down version or something that's a little bit nicer, and he's not that guy. He's the one who comes up and says, hey, you're wrong. This is why. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He's just there. He's in your face. That's James, and that's how he's talking to his audience. Last week, as we studied the end of James chapter 3, it honestly, as we read through the text, it really feels that James is writing this book for us right now. just with the state of our culture, the state of our the world we live in, and how divided we are as people. It just feels like James is writing this to us. I'm not saying that's the case, but I am saying that what we read and what we study in the book of James is applicable today. And we're going to continue to look at that this morning. His first question is, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? He knows that there are issues within the people that he's talking to. And he asks another question following that. Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? James is calling out us as readers and those he was talking to there, saying everything that you're experiencing, the battles that you are facing, the wars that you are fighting. And just to be clear, as we're reading this, we're not reading about actual physical fights and physical wars. The more I've studied through commentaries and things of this sort through the book of James, it is much more leading towards verbal battles. People that are coming up against each other in these arguments, in these little, really just that's what they are, they're arguments. These people can't get along and they can't respect each other and they can't work together. They fight with their words and they're very combative. So he's got these two questions. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? And then he challenges them with that second question. Doesn't it come from the evil desires that are at war within you? He's challenging them at their core. He's saying, if your motives are completely screwed up and you want to see everything for your own personal gain and you want to manipulate situations for your own benefit, isn't that really what is causing such big issues within society, within the place you live? Verse 2, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You know, as we read that, most of the time when we think about things we want, we don't, at least I hope this is the case, we don't really think about ways that we can off that person to get it. I'm pretty sure that's a safe estimate within our context here. James is speaking to such a diverse group of people, and there were known to be a sect, if you will, of Jewish zealots. So people who were very passionate and very driven to the point that they would commit, in a sense, terroristic atrocities in trying to do their own work. So James is speaking to people like that, saying, "Hey, that was your life, but that's not your life anymore." So when it says, so you scheme and kill to get it, that could very much be a true statement on his part, that these people are scheming and trying to figure out ways to do something that literally would be taking the life of someone else, but they're doing it from their own past experience. They're using what they were indoctrinated in to drive their passion and to drive their pursuit. James is coming out and saying, hey, that might have been you before, but that's not you in this new life. That is not you in Christ. Moving on past there, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. This is a pretty bold challenge by James. He's talking to this group of people. You can kind of sense that they're in early stages and they're growing in their faith. They're kind of understanding what they need to do, but they don't have proper direction in how to put that to work. So you can see he's doing a little bit of correction through his questions and through his responses to his questions. now we go in, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. So first he gives us that little bit of a correction through his statements. And now he's challenging their faith. He's challenging how they are interacting and working through their own needs and their own desires. Verse 3, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. I've had this passage, verse 2 and 3, highlighted for years. And I can't honestly say my motive for highlighting it, except for there's been many seasons in my life. I've been a diabetic since I was 4 years old. That's pushing 30 years now. So there's been a lot of times where where I've earnestly sought God to be healed, right? And maybe some of you can understand this mindset. So you find verses like this, and you find the promises of God, and then you find other passages in Scripture which kind of guide and direct your thoughts. And I have a feeling that that's why this is highlighted in my Scripture now. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. In this particular context, in my particular experience, as I'm talking about that right now, I have to question, when I ask God for things like that, what is my motive for asking for it? And then I have to think of, okay, so if I have come to God and wholeheartedly desired to be healed or to receive something, and yet I don't receive it, does that mean I've done something wrong, or does that mean that God has a different plan and his plan is better and has a better purpose? I wasn't intending to take this message that direction this morning, but I kind of feel like I need to at the moment. There's times when we desire to be healed, and I mean it's the biggest thing we could ever ask and ever seek, and we feel like we have good motives, and yet we don't have a response, and that's because. Let me just process this one a little bit. A lot of times when we come to God and we ask for healing, we're asking for something that benefits us. You know, it's a very small circle of impact, if you will. And yet, at the same time, being able to live with a condition somewhere in our life, whatever it is, might have a bigger impact than if God would have reached down and healed us. See, I've come to terms with knowing that if God desires to heal me, he will. But I've also come to terms with, if God desires to let me live my life with this, because it gives me a testimony to his ability to work through it, then maybe that has a stronger reach and a stronger testimony. Because I can guarantee there are more people out there who are living with a condition such as mine that don't know what it is to be healed, but they do know what it is to suffer. So if I know what it is to live and to deal with that, and I can interact with somebody on that level, maybe that is why God is allowing me to live with the condition of diabetes. I've never understood, and I have a feeling this is a question out there, even within our group now, is why does God heal some people but not others? And I really think ultimately it comes down to the impact that it has for his glory. I'm not saying that if someone in your family was, you know, was sick and wasn't healed, that had a stronger impact. I'm not trying to justify something, but what I am saying is that the things that happen in our life always have a ripple effect. And that maybe being healed creates a smaller ripple than living with a condition. Okay, that's a long rabbit trail. Excuse me. Even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. James really is calling us to check our motives. That's one thing I've noticed throughout this series as we continue to study this book, is that he's really calling us to be accountable on what are our motives. What is our heart behind what drives us? Verse 4. He comes out strong in verse 4. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you will make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. That God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. James coming out that strong really, I think, is just an emphatic wake-up call. Have you been in a classroom? You know, you're sitting there and everything's quiet and you're just, you know, reading or studying or you're just minding your business and the teacher is talking. There's a lecture and all of a sudden the teacher just kind of erupts and, you know, does something loudly and really everybody kind of jumps up and now you have their attention. Have you ever experienced that at any point? Maybe gym's the place that happens, because we all goof off in gym and the teacher has to get all loud. And you understand what I'm saying is that he uses this aggressive term that really just kind of shocks them and wakes them up. As he's saying this, you adulterers, he's not calling them out saying that you are unfaithful to your spouse. That's not what he's saying. He's calling us an adulterer on the level of our relationship with God. He's challenging this double standard that we hold of trying to continue and live in relationship with the world yet follow after him. And he does it quite emphatically. Do you think that the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. That verse is bold. They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. Maybe that's why James comes off so aggressive. Maybe that's why the whole of this book of James really is out there. It's bold. Like I said earlier, it's kind of like being slapped in the face and being told, hey, wake up. One thing James is very good about doing is he's very good at boldly painting this picture and showing us where it is that we're falling short. But then he always comes back around and he says, hey, but remember, in this case in verse 6, and God gives grace generously. So even though he's just challenged his readers, and he's really just challenged the mindset of everything everyone that he's talking to has understood, he reminds them that God gives grace generously. So even when we make mistakes, even when we screw it up, that God offers us grace. He offers us grace. James goes on to quote Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What does that mean? What does resist the devil mean? I believe resisting the devil I gotta be careful how I say this. I believe we have to be growing in our faith to be able to comprehend when what we're experiencing is of the devil. If we are not that far in our faith, if we are not that far in our journey and in our relationship with Christ, we don't know when to resist. The more we grow, the more we read and we grow, we pray, we grow closer to Christ, the more that our spirit is really awakened, the more life we begin to have coming within us to see and realize when battles and things that we are experiencing are spiritual versus just bad luck or a bad turn of events. If we are in that place and we've continued our journey to the point that we can begin to understand and discern what the events are in our life, that's when we can begin to exercise, as James states here, to resist the devil. It takes practice to exercise your God-given gifts and the gifts of the Spirit to allow you to discern events. One thing that is true about every single person who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior is that you have been covered in the blood of Christ. And if there's one thing that defeats the devil in anything, that is the blood of Christ. So when James says resist the devil, he's saying you already have it. Exercise it. Because ultimately it's your choice whether you participate in something that is happening or you challenge it. Because you already have the key that defeats Satan. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He continues on in verse 8, lifting us up and encouraging us. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. How many of you have had that? I'll leave this up to you. You can participate, or you can just stay quiet. How many of you have had the experience of feeling like you're alone in your relationship with God, like God doesn't hear you? What we need to understand is that even though we go through seasons where we feel like God is not near, that's within us. That's within us. That's when we need to draw closer to God. That's when we need to refocus our attention. That's when we need to dig back into our Bibles and rekindle our prayer life and make attempts to draw closer to God. God is there in those moments. He is there in those seasons, even when we feel like He's not. A lot of times when we feel that, it's because we've already turned our attention away from God. We've taken our focus and we've put it on something else. And pretty soon we lose, for lack of a better term, we lose sight of God. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. This next portion of this verse, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. He's calling us out to repentance. He's saying, you know what you've done. You know the things in your life that do not bring glory to God. Turn away. Turn away from the things that are pulling your attention away from God and away from your faith. Ask God for forgiveness. Moving on in this verse, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. The truth that James writes is amazingly relevant. The more we look at the landscape of our nation, the more we can see an agreement with James, some of the issues and the reasons we have these issues. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. For your loyalty is divided between God in the world. Verse 9, let there be tears for what you have done. A lot of the time, we don't realize the weight of our own sin. I think that's partly because of our lifestyle. It's partly because of our culture and how we've grown up, how some things are justified and some aren't. It's partly due to us being okay with living in it. James is calling us to remember what we've done. He's challenging us to repent, to turn away from sin. He's calling us back to holiness and back to living in proper relationship with God. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. As he ends in this particular section, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. If there's something that can bring us encouragement this morning after hearing this challenge from James, that's it. If only we will humble ourselves. What does it mean to humble ourselves? It means that we put down our pride, that we come before the throne of God and we would repent and turn away from our sin. It means that we would pray and cry out to God, recognizing that we are fallen, that we are imperfect, and that we cannot do life without him. I love how this verse reads, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." He will lift you up in honor. I want to close in a word of prayer this morning. I want to leave opportunity after I close in prayer. If anybody, let me rephrase that. I want to close in a word of prayer. If you are feeling like you need to have time with God this morning, something that I don't say, I hope it's an implied truth, is that our altar, if you will, is open. It's not an invite-only scenario. If you're feeling like you need to spend some time in prayer this morning, we will keep it quiet in here following service. If you want prayer, you can come to myself or Amanda, and we'll be happy to pray with you. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I praise you for opening our eyes to things that we've been blinded to. Lord God, I pray and ask that your Spirit would move through each and every one of us, that you would awaken our hearts and our minds to the things that we need to change. Father, I ask that you would give us boldness even to come to your altar, to cry out to you, to ask for forgiveness. That we would begin to see a new change within us. Father, I pray for anyone who is feeling far from you this morning. Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would show them in a tangible way that you are right there with them now, as you are with each and every one of us. Lord, I thank you for this promise in your word that if we would just humble ourselves, that you will lift us up in honor. We thank you, Jesus. We praise your name for everything that you have done for us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Like I said, if you want to pray, feel free to come forward. If you want to pray on your own, that is perfectly fine.